on the trumpets, and I hope to finish the trumpets today. We started back in Revelation 8:13, talking about three woes. And we said in Revelation 18:13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of the heavens, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe. Three woes, woe, mule, to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." These are the pre-wrath woes. These are the wrafts that come on the earth. Pre-wrath woes. They're not wrath. They're woes. A woe is bad, but wrath is worse. The first woe is the fifth trumpet. The second woe is the sixth trumpet. We finished that. Now we're going to hit the third woe, the seventh trumpet. And we're going to talk about that. And then we'll be finished with the trumpets. And Lord willing, we will begin with the vials next Sunday. Lord willing. Or Sunday after next. Now, the question that is most important, are you ready for the time of the last trumpet of God? When God comes with a shout, accompanied by the voice of the archangel. You're not ready unless you're watching. If you're not watching, you're not ready. I don't care when the rapture occurs. If you're not watching, then when the rapture occurs, you're going to stand in need of some severe help at the judgment seat of Christ, because we are supposed to be continually watching. In Matthew 24:42, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." We cannot tell the hour, the day, the week, the month, or the year. Nor can we be sure whether it's summer, winter, spring, or fall. The best we can do on the rapture is to know that when the earthquakes, famines, and pestilences started acting like a woman's birth pangs, that we could know it was at our doors, that we could lift up our head, for our redemption draweth nigh. Now, when it says your redemption draweth nigh, and even at your doors, what does that mean? The only assumption I can make from it is that it is very near, and that's the best we can do on the rapture. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. To the men to whom it was spoken, here's what watch meant. A temple guard, which was the house of God, was placed in a position on the Temple Mount, and he was told to stay awake, to be alert, and to look out for anything that would defile the temple. All he had to do was stay awake, be alert, until he was relieved of his watch. God does not ask you to climb Mount Everest. He just asks you to be doing what you're supposed to be doing in the place that he desired you to be, and that is his church. God meant for every saved person to unite with a local church, and that is the place where you watch. That is the place where you're faithful in giving, in attendance, worship, praise. That's what being alert is. God saved you, and you were a rough-hewn stone. You were rough. Rough as just like an old stone that someone would go out and pick up off that just fell off a mountain. Jagged edges all over. After God saved you, what he saved was inside you. The soul, the outside was still jagged. What God does is to chip away constantly after you're saved, to form you into the type of a rock, a brick, a stone, that will fit into the place he wants it to fit in his building, which is the local church. You either decide to go along with it, you either decide to let those trials that Johnny was talking about develop patience. Patience is a chip off the block. Temperance is a chip off the block. Virtue is a chip off the block. Godliness is a chip off the block. Brotherly kindness is a chip off the block. Charity is a chip off the block. And as God works on you and chips off of you those rough edges, so on the outside, they see what he's done to the soul inside, then you fit more and more into your place where God meant for you to stand watch. If you're not in God's church when he comes, you're not watching. We're not talking about being taken. All the saved will be taken. We're talking about watching and being in the place that God assigns you. The church is a local visible temple. All the local visible temples across the surface of this earth that are God's The people that are in them need to be faithful, to stay awake, to stay alert, to be interested in the things that pertain to the local body of Christ, and to want to learn more and more about the head of that church and the foundation of that church, Jesus Christ. He gives us some good reasons for doing it. Continue in Luke 24, verse 46. Blessed, Makarios, happy, ecstatically happy, is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Now, all of God's servants are certainly going to be blessed when he comes. Even though there's a judgment seat of Christ, and even though there's going to be a lot of embarrassment there, I don't think any of his children are going to be sad to see him come, even those who aren't watching. But this particular servant is ecstatically happy, because this servant, when he comes, finds him so doing. When God saved you, he called you to be faithful. And he gave you something to work with, not something, someone, himself, in the person of his Spirit that indwells you. And God meant for you to be about his business, and he meant for you to be a steward over all the things on this earth that he meant for you to be involved in. The kind of a steward you are here in God's church of the things of the Lord is going to determine what your reward in heaven is. It has nothing to do with your going to heaven, but it has everything to do with receiving in heaven the full reward. Notice what he says in verse 47. Verily, or truly I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Why do I try to be a good pastor? Why does it convict me when I'm not? It's because I want to be ruler over everything he'll let me be ruler over. And I want responsibility in his heaven, because I believe that in heaven, if he gives me something to do, then I'm going to find great joy and satisfaction in doing it, because I'm going to know I'm pleasing my master, and that's what's going to make me ecstatically happy. But if I don't perform my role as pastor here, and I don't perform it lawfully according to his word, not according to what you think I ought to do, but according to what his Bible says, then when I get to heaven, I have not been faithful to God in what he gave me authority over. I don't have authority over the church. I'm the God-called pastor of this church. But I have a responsibility to God to fulfill the role that he called me to fill. He's chipped on me. He still chips on me. He'll chip on me all my life. Why? God called me to be a pastor. He wants me to be a good pastor. Whether or not I'm a good pastor depends on how much I let him chip. And he chips with his word. The same thing is true of every one of you. God saved you and called you into his church. And he means for you to let him work on you and to change your attitude and your way of thinking so you'll be the very best at whatever it is God intends to use you for in his church. Now, look at Revelation 21 and 7. He that overcometh. Who is the overcomer? Well, it's a saved person. All saved men and women, whether they're a member of a church or not, are overcomers. But the question is, what kind of an overcomer are you? Are you an overcomer in his church? That is the ultimate. You say, well, I'm saved, and I fight against sin, and I try to do what God wants. But are you trying to be the ultimate overcomer? Are you watching? Are you in the place where God wants you to be? You say, well, I'm saved, so I'll have some inheritance in heaven. Absolutely. But the question is, what kind of an overcomer do you want to be? Because the greater overcomer you are, the more you will inherit. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That doesn't mean if you fail to join a church, you're not a son or daughter of God. You are. But it does mean a warm, close, personal, intimate relationship in the immediate presence of God in heaven. Why do I come to church? Because in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Right now, I'm acutely aware of the fact that Jesus is right here. This is where my master is. He's here this morning. This is where he called me to be. I am in his presence, and I am aware of it. And I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. In heaven, if I haven't done what he wanted me to do in the place that he directed me to be, then how can I say that I have been an overcoming servant, and how can I expect him to give me rulership over all that he has if I haven't been a good servant? You see, there are good servants and there are bad servants. There are good overcomers and there are bad overcomers. We're talking about rewards. We're not talking about being saved. We're talking about what happens after you're saved. Now, we're going to discuss the rapture, and then I'll be finished with it. I'll be finished with the trumpets. Some of the best friends I have in the ministry are first of the weakers, and that's their God-given right. And I will tell you this. Although I do not believe that, I operate on the principle that they might be right. Why? Because I could be wrong. And if I'm wrong, then he might come while I'm still speaking. If I really thought that I couldn't make a mistake, and he absolutely positively was coming on the seventh trumpet, then I might tend to be lax and say, well, why should I be faithful now? I'll just wait until the thing starts. I operate on the principle he could come at any time. Some people say that's inconsistent. I don't think so, because I operate on the principle I could be wrong. I'm not perfect. I've known many men that every time they learn something, they have the attitude, well, now that I've learned that, I'm going to learn something else, and I'll never change that. I feel sorry for those men, because they actually believe that they never make a mistake in their interpretation of the Bible, and that they're 100% led by the Spirit of God. You're only led by the Spirit of God as much as you're in tune with God and as much as you want to know the truth. You have to go through your whole life in trial and error. That's the way it is. And eventually, finally, when you find the truth, you'll have a pretty good consequential awareness in your heart that it's true. So when we go through these things, if a person is the first of the weaker, so help me. I don't treat you any differently from anyone else. I love you just as much as if you were a last of the weaker, a triple rapturist, a split rapturist. I really don't care what you believe about the rapture. I only care on whether or not you're watching, because I'm your pastor and I'm accountable for teaching you to watch. I'm not accountable for giving you an ironclad position on the rapture. I show you mine. Do with it as you will. But I am responsible as your pastor for telling you, you need to watch. You need to be ready for his coming, and you don't need to dilly-dally around about it, and I'm showing you why. This is what he said to those men. This is what he meant. Matthew 24:42, then 21. Matthew 24:42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. If you go back before that, same chapter, Matthew 24, jump back about 20 verses to Matthew 21, and it will give you a picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. He says, Matthew 24:21, same chapter as Matthew 24:42. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. He's talking about a particular time in the tribulation period. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's what he says. Now bear that in mind as we look at this. You recall in Daniel 11:45, what I've taught you about this. I don't know a missionary Baptist preacher that does not believe Daniel 11:45 is the Antichrist. Everyone I know believes it. And he shall plant the tabernacles, or tents, of his palace. Tabernacles is ohel. It has to mean tent, can't mean anything else. Of his palace, that's Apidon. It means his fortress, his battle center, his battle command post, between the seas, Mediterranean Sea and Dead Sea, in the glorious holy mountain, Mount Moriah, where the Dome of the Rock now stands. Yet he shall come to his end, the Antichrist, and none shall help him. Here we have the Antichrist putting his tents of his army all around him with his command post on the Temple Mount. And he is telling us that at this time the Antichrist is sending out a call for all men to gather them together to the final battle of Armageddon. They're all around him. And yet he says, and none shall help him, because God is about to zap him with the greatest array of natural phenomena ever unleashed upon any army in the history of the world. God is about to destroy 5/6 of this man's army. And nobody can help him, because this is where God gets him. Eventually, when this is over, God puts him in a lake of fire burning with brimstone along with the false prophet. Now notice this next verse. Remember, there are no chapter divisions in the Bible. They were put in by the King James translators. We go directly from the last verse in Daniel, Daniel 11:45, to the next verse in Daniel 12:1. And at that time shall Michael stand up. At what time? When he plants his palace in the glorious holy mountain. This is the final gathering, and I've shown you many times and proved it to you. He's already been over into Egypt in the preceding verses. He's already conquered Egypt. You can look at it for yourself. He's already conquered Egypt. Now he's come back to the glorious holy mountain. He's getting ready to launch the final attack against against Israel that's been down the Negev for 3.5 years. Now notice, at that time, when he makes that gathering, getting ready for the final battle of Armageddon, at that time shall Michael stand up. That great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now, let's get some time frame in here. Notice back in Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. Now look at Daniel 12:1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered. What does it mean, thy people shall be delivered? What does it say? Everyone that shall be found written in the book. That's a rapture. And their names are in the book of life. And that's a deliverance. And when does it occur? When Michael stands up. It occurs at the time of the great gathering before the battle of Armageddon. I will not be here when the battle of Armageddon is fought, but I fully expect to be here when he is gathering those nations for the final onslaught. I believe the rapture occurs just before the battle of Armageddon. Now take a look at Luke 1:19. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show these glad tidings. As far as I've been able to ascertain from the Bible, there are three angels that stand in the presence of God. Only one is specifically named as an archangel, but I believe by inference the other two are also. I believe when God created the angels, he created Michael, the archangel. He may be the head angel of all angels. But the two underneath him, or at least on a pair with him at one time, are Gabriel and Lucifer, who later was named Satan, the adversary. Those three were archangels. Now, the point I'm making in Luke 1:19 is that an archangel has the right, Gabriel does, to stand in the presence of God. It doesn't mean he's haughty about it. It means that God has given him that right. And he said, you can stand in my presence. The others cannot, but they can. God has to give them permission. But these three can stand in his presence. Now notice in Jude 9, just to show you, they're not haughty. Doesn't mean they stand up and pop their suspenders. Jude 9, yet Michael the archangel, remember he's the one that stands up in this time of trouble. Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dost not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He didn't say, I'm going to zap you, Satan. I'm going to punch your eyebrows out. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. These angels rely upon the power of God, just like you and I do, not their own power. Now I want you to notice in Revelation 10:5-7, we're now moving into the 10th chapter of Revelation, and we have a great angel. And this angel is standing. And what he does while he's standing is very interesting. We're now looking at Revelation 10:5-7. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth. Now remember, Michael stands up at this time. Shall Michael stand up? Daniel 12:1. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even that side at the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that should be found written in the book. I think that's a rapture. I think that's a catching out. I think that's when it happens. Now here in Revelation 10:5, we've got an angel standing on the sea and the earth, and notice what he does. Lifted up his hand to heaven. Now notice what this angel does. I do not believe anyone would do this except an archangel. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are within, that there should be time no longer. Aha, what time? End of the time forever? No. The end of the age of the Gentiles. The end of this period of time. The end of the church age. and the things that are within the flesh should be time no longer. In order to stand up and swear by God, you better believe I don't have that authority, but this angel does, only because God gives it to him. This is quite an angel. Who is this angel? I'm convinced he's Michael the archangel, and I'll show you why as we go along. Now notice in chapter 10, verse 7, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this angel is the seventh angel. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, this angel that stands and swears by heaven, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. Now, he sounds a trumpet, and he has a voice. When he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. When he blows that trumpet, when his voice sounds, when he blows a trumpet, the mystery of God should be finished. There's a mystery that isn't finished yet. We've been told about it, and we've been told what it is, but it hasn't been finished yet while I'm standing here talking to you. The mystery of God should be finished as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Paul was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. And the prophets indicated that one day there would be a massive catching out, a massive resurrection, and what we call the rapture. That's the mystery he's talking about. Why am I so convinced of that? For this reason. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 15:51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the mystery. That's the names written in the book. That's what happened when Michael the archangel stands up. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, split second, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Notice what Michael does. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the last trump. What is the last trump? It is the last trump in a series of seven. And the archangel is the highest, and he is the last one to blow the trump. For the trumpet shall sound. That's the last trump. That's Michael blowing that trump. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I think there are far too many remarkable correlations here for this not to be correct. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. Could I be wrong? Yes, I could. But I cannot accept any other position with as many parameters here as I have to give me credence for what I believe. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now notice, look back at Revelation 10:7. Next chapter, Revelation 11, we've got Michael. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, he's got a voice. He's the seventh angel. He's the seventh trump. He blows the seventh trump. It's the last trump. Notice what it says. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Revelation 10:7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. That's the voice of the archangel. And Michael is the archangel. He is the only one named as an archangel in the Bible. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. That trump is the last trump. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those are good, solid reasons for what I teach and preach and why I believe it. I was a first of the weeker for a long time. Then I switched to the middle of the week. Finally, when I had to study the scriptures for myself, this is the conclusion I came to. I'm showing you why now. I bear you no grudge. I don't think any less of you if you believe something else. But this is exactly why I believe what I say I believe. Verse 17, 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, we are in Revelation 11:15. We just went through the 10th chapter of Revelation, showing you Michael the archangel. He is the seventh angel. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded. What was it that we saw back in Revelation 10 and 7? But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound. What is it that 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, 7, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first? Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded. He sounded the trumpet. In Revelation 10:7, it said, when he shall begin to sound. This is where he sounds. And there were great voices in heaven. There are those voices again. Notice what they say. This is the final completion of the mystery that Paul talked about, and that in the 10th chapter we are told would be finished. Here it is. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. All the saved are caught up off this earth. They're with the Lord. His kingdom is with him. There's nobody left on the earth except a special group that God sealed, 144,000. Everybody else is caught out. And 144,000 don't truly believe until he comes at the very end with the saints that he raptures out here. The kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. What is the kingdom? It's where the king positions himself, surrounded by all of his children. All the saved will be caught out here. Now look at Revelation 11, 18. And the nations were angry. We're five chapters away from the Battle of Armageddon here. At this point, the nations are angry, but the Battle of Armageddon hadn't started. We're in Revelation 11, 18. The seventh angel has just sounded. And over in the actual wrath isn't poured out until the Battle of Armageddon, which is Revelation 16, 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. The wrath isn't poured out until after the seventh trumpet's blown. And thy wrath is come, inferring it hasn't come up until this point. When the rapture occurs on the seventh trumpet, blown by Michael, the archangel, the last trump, with the voice of the archangel Michael, then after that, that's when the angels with the vials of wrath come, and that's when God's anger is poured out. And the time of the dead. I know this has to be a resurrection of dead people. This is the completion of the kingdom. This is when all those who are still alive in the flesh will be instantly changed after those who are just a second, split second before have been resurrected from the dead and gloriously changed. We all teach there's a judgment seat immediately after the rapture. Look at this. That they should be judged and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets. This is the time of the judgment seat of Christ where the prophets are rewarded, his servants, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Remember what I taught on the sixth trumpet? Remember how I showed you that demonic army was destroying the earth? Remember how I showed you fire and brimstone and the whole earth was being destroyed? Remember how I taught you the different realms of angels? These are the ones he comes back to destroy. He comes back to destroy them because they're destroying the earth. And then he catches the false prophet and the Antichrist and throws them into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, according to the 19th chapter of Revelation. Do I believe anybody's going to be saved after the seventh trumpet, between there and the end of the tribulation period? Do I believe anybody's going to be saved during the vials of wrath? No, I do not. Why? Revelation 11, 19, and the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. This is the final earthquake. This is the one that really is the zapper of all earthquakes. And one of the four beasts, now we're shifting over to Revelation 15, 7. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. This is when God's wrath is poured out. If you take a look at Revelation 15, 7 to Revelation 16, 1, that's when the vials of wrath are poured out. That's when God's wrath is poured out. That's when it says, and thy wrath has come. Here it is, and it's coming. Revelation 15, 7 to 16, 1. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Here's why I do not believe anyone will be saved. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple. I believe when all the saved are taken out, that indicates that God allows them to come into his holy presence through the blood of Christ. But I don't believe anybody's going into that temple after the seventh trumpet is blown. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So if you're still here after the seventh trump blows, you're a gone gosling. Now, looking at 16:1, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon this earth. So that concludes the trumpets. And I'll be starting on the vials of wrath, Lord willing, next Sunday. I may give a short review on some things that have to do with where all this fits in. And I may do that next Sunday, I don't know for sure, or I may go ahead and just start on the vials of wrath. But that completes the trumpets.